Okay, this is the workshop on prayer, and if you just suddenly realize that you're in the wrong workshop, you can get up and go now and go to the one that you'd chosen. Now, what we're going to talk about is prayer, and we're going to kind of give a skeletal framework of some basic principles and things that God's Word teaches. But quite frankly, this is a beginning point and something that you'll be able to use as a framework in order to be able to begin to pray. Oh, by the way, would you, Pat, go ahead and grab the handouts over there? The reason I give those to you ahead of time is, one, it gives you something to follow along in, and two, you can also write on them because they'll belong to you. You can put all the notes on there, and that way you don't have two sets of notes. That way you can just put it all on one deal if you choose. One of the things that I think the reason I get to teach the workshop on prayer is because this is one of the weakest areas that I seem to have in my walk with my Father. I am one of those that I believe in prayer, and I do pray. But you know, when God answers the prayers, I'm surprised. And I'm not supposed to be, because that's what He's in the business of doing. As one of His children, He's faithful to hear me and to answer my prayers. But boy, I quite frankly am surprised sometimes when He actually answered the prayer. I just thank Him for it in spite of my surprise. One of the things there you've got is a list of just what prayer is. Very simply, it is talking to God. It's communicating to Him. He wants to know all about us. Grab a handout and pull up a chair. He wants us to be able to communicate to Him honestly. He wants us to share with Him is our hopes, what we like and what we don't like, our hates, our angers, our disappointments, our frustrations. I'm glad of that because God doesn't want to just hear all the good stuff, but He wants us to be honest and He wants us to be frank with Him. And I'm glad of that because sometimes He's the only one that I can really open up to and talk to because I'm so burdened, I'm so heavy, I've got a problem that I really can't share with anyone except for Him because it just bothers me so much. One of the things that, that God's Word teaches and that I'm realizing is that because I pray to Him, it's not trying to convince God that I want His rubber stamp of approval on what I want to do, but instead it's trying to get His perspective on everything that He wants me to be able to see. So when I'm praying to Him, He, and we're going to see this in just a moment, is going to show me exactly what His perspective is and how I need to continue to pray or change the direction of my prayer for myself or for others. So it's not necessarily trying to get God's approval. Okay, you know, this is what, you know, I've done and this is what I'm going to do, you know, and then stamp it with His approval. That's not the case. It's getting His perspective and getting His point of view. Does that make sense? Okay. Where does prayer fit in and how important is it? I want you to take your Bibles, if you have it, and turn with me to Mark 1, beginning with verse 21. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read this quickly. It's a rather lengthy passage, but it is important on seeing how prayer fits in and just how important prayer is. Beginning with verse 21 there in the first chapter, it says, "They went to Capernaum," this is Jesus and His disciples, "and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly, 'come out of him.' And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." There in 29 it says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So He went to her, took her, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, and He would not let them, the demons, speak because they knew who He was." Verse 35 says, "Verily early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, this gives me the perspective of just how important prayer is. Jesus had a full, busy day. His busy day probably runs a lot of circles around the type of day that I have. And I know many of my days are filled and they're busy and they're long. But he started early in the morning. He healed. He spoke. He preached. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. He then, after dinner, had all of the townsfolk come in. He healed and he continued to preach and to help them and to meet their needs. And what does it say in verse 35? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If my Heavenly Father, if Jesus, the very Son of God, needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father in prayer, I needed that much more. He set the time aside, he found the place, and he prayed. Pat, thank you for giving them a handout. I appreciate that. There's one basic thing that we need to remember. And I learned this in a speech class. In communication, there's too few elements. That's the two few elements that you can have in communication. One is there's got to be someone who's doing the speaking. And two, there's got to be someone that's doing the listening, or vice versa. That's what you've got to have. You can have no less than those two elements in order for communication to be able to take place. Now, one of the things that God is faithful to do, and that's to speak to us. What does he speak to us with? That's right. His Word, the Bible. Isaiah 55:11 says, and this, I started to give you 1 John 5:11 through 13. Let's see. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I send it. God is going to be faithful to his word. He speaks to us through his word. That's his communication tool to us today. In the Old Testament, he used the prophets. Today, he uses the Bible, his written word to us. Now, in the same instance, we need to be able to complete the communication process with him by praying back to him, completing that cycle. There's a couple of illustrations here, and these are oversimplified just for the sake of being able to understand and comprehend what he wants us to learn about prayer. In the poor communication example here, and I apologize for the crudely drawn illustrations, that is the extent of my artistic ability that you're seeing right there before you. Thank you. First of all, we see the arrow pointing down to man. God is speaking to the person. He's communicating to him through his word. But we see that there's a little jagged line there. The communication process is broken because the person, after God speaks to him, does not complete the process by praying back to the Father what he has just spoken to him in the word. I don't think any of us would do that to anyone that we were talking to. I just don't think that we would. Someone comes up to us and says, boy, that was a great workshop that we just had. That was terrific. We just had a good time. Gene really, you know, shared some good things. He said, yeah, you're right. That was a good football game that was on television yesterday. I've never seen more packed action in four quarters in all my life. No. I'm talking about what he just talked about to the whole group. Yeah, and as soon as that was finished, they had the rest of the golf match over on the other channel, and I was able to go ahead and finish that. Well, there's talking going on there, but there's no communication going on there. And it just doesn't work that way. There's got to be someone that's talking, and there's got to be someone that's listening, and then they respond back to what the other person was talking about. And that's the same thing that's true in our communication with God. We need to stop and listen to what he wants to say to us through his word. And then, in this next illustration, we see how we can complete that process. One of the things I do a lot is stop right in the middle of where I'm reading and ask God to speak to me. I may need some understanding. I may need some help to know exactly what he's trying to say in this particular point. What's your point, Father? You know, what's your principle? And what are you trying to tell me that I need to do in order to do something and put it into action? Do I need to go and ask someone to forgive me? Do I need to go and apologize to someone and ask them to forgive me for being angry and acting the way I did before them? Do I need to serve an individual? How can I help this person that I'm coming in contact with? So I may ask for some help in understanding something. Then again, I may go ahead and proceed, keep reading, and then wait until after I finish. But God, my Father, wants me to communicate back to him with what he has just shown to me. So you can see that it's a process that God speaks to us and we speak back to him. Does that make sense? That's what prayer is all about. Communicating back to the Father what he's just shown to us. Now, I know in addition to that, I write down the things that I want to bring before my Father. Because one, I have a very poor memory. And I want to make sure that I've got the bases covered for those that I'm praying for their needs, and being specific about it. So I make a list. In your handout there, you've got two blank sheets at the very back of that that I use. One, and the reason I'm giving you two of them is, one, I want you to take it, use the first one as a tool, get used to using it. If it's one that you like, and if it's one that you want to use, you have permission to take the other one and make copies of it so that you'll be able to have that to be able to use when you fill that first one up. But I find it a very useful tool, and it has room on there to be able to write down the answers to prayer. And I try to remember to do that, and the reason I do is because that, I find that to be very useful and an encouragement to me when I'm continuing to pray, because God will answer those prayers. It may take some time, because I don't know what God's timing is on a lot of things. Boy, there's some things I've been praying about for a long, long time, and I still haven't got the answer, but I know that He's going to be faithful to what He wants to accomplish with what I'm praying. I don't know what that is yet, but I know He's going to be faithful to do that. There's a little quote down there on your handout. Read along with me silently as I share this with the group. It says, "Those who are not faithful readers of God's Word are rarely successful in prayer. It is here that we find the precious promises, the teachings, and the message which prepares our hearts to pray. When you find it difficult to pray, begin to meditate on God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to turn your heart to prayer." I don't think good, faithful prayer can be accomplished apart from God's Word. It just doesn't work. The two go hand in hand. There's an illustration here that we're going to look at. It's called the wheel illustration. And it kind of shows the perspective of how prayer is a part of a bigger picture in completing the process. The first part of this illustration is the center of it. It's Christ. Christ, the center of the wheel. Now, in the center of the wheel, that's the power source. That's the thing that drives our lives as God's children. With Christ in the center of our lives, that's the power source. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that the power source cannot barge right in and take over and begin to manipulate our lives. Christ cannot do that. He will not do that. He has to be placed there by our choice, by our will. And quite frankly, there are times when once I've got that settled, I know that God is in my life, I know that Christ is in my life, but quite frankly, there are some times when He is not in the center of my life. He's not enthroning. He's not the Lord. He's not the boss of my life. Because I'll come in there and say, "Let me handle this one, God. I can do it myself." And boy, I get in there and I give it the old, you know, heave-ho, and then I have to come back and say, you know, "Father, fix what I've just demolished. I mean, I've just done the best I could, and it is just all trashed out, and please come back and fix it and put the pieces back together and make it what it should have been to begin with." And I have that kind of a battle going on all the time, keeping Christ as the center of my life, keeping Him Lord of my life. And that's tough to do because we've got a lot of things that press us, but that's where He needs to be, and that's where He wants to be, and He won't force Himself. We have to allow Him to be able to do that. Does that make sense? Let's stand up. We need to go ahead and stretch. It's tough going through workshops and stuff after eating a big lunch. And
where did you find the coffee? In that room right there before they started.
Is that right? Well, yeah, we'll just hold out until we're finished here, and then we'll go and grab some more. And then we can eat cookies and eat some more and just, you know. All right, let's go ahead and sit down. All right, we looked at the center, Christ being the center of our life. Now, the outside of that wheel shows the obedient Christian in action. When Christ is in the center of our lives and He's the controlling force, there are some things that will begin to happen, some things that are noticeable. Some are more noticeable than others. Some of us need more change than others. Some of the things that happened to me after I invited Christ into my life, and I, quite frankly, I have to attribute it all to the power of God, because I wasn't really aware of what was going on, but individuals that I had known for a long time that I was very close with would say, "There's something different. You're not behaving and reacting in the same way that you did just a few weeks ago." And one of the things that really helped me was the fact that someone was faithful and said, "John, you need to hook it up in the Word. Get into the Word, because that's where you're going to find out." And so this individual said, "This is what I would like to challenge you to do. Read through the book of John 3 times. And once you finish that, then you go ahead and begin at Matthew and go ahead and read through the Gospel." And that's where God began to do some of the changing in my life. Now, some of it I was aware of, and some of it I was unconscious to, but others could see it. Now, the thing, because there was a lot of changing that needed to happen in my life. I knew that, and other people knew it also. And God was beginning to make that change by His power. One of the things I've noticed over the last few years is that some of the changes are more inward, things that other people can't see and that are not measurable by others around me. They're the attitudes that I have. They're the prejudices and the things that God is changing in the areas of my prejudices. He's changing some of the hard-nosed lines that I've taken as the hard and fast, and showing me that according to God's Word, He's got a different perspective. He's got things from a different viewpoint than I do. He's got some things that He wants to change in my attitudes and some of the motivations that I have in making the decisions that I do. I'm a selfish person. I know that. God knows that. And He's saying, I want to change that. And here's an area that you need to be less selfish in. And I'm going to help you to do that. So there are things that are going on inside of me all of the time that God is beginning to change. They're not as evident on the outward. They're just between God and I. And frankly, it would be easy to kind of say, you know, it's just between God and I. No one else knows. But I want to be honest, and I want to be frank before my Father. And so there's got to be those changes. So that's part of that obedient Christian life. There's that continual struggle of Christ taking the center of my life and taking control. Well, there's four things that I find that are helpful in Christ being in the center of my life and also having that obedience that I need to have. And that's the four spokes. The first one, that's the foundational spoke, is God's Word. We've talked about how God uses His Word to speak to us. He reveals His will to us. He reveals to us how we need to obey Him. And also His perspective, His purpose. And we see that there's a completion of that process, and that is through prayer, communicating back to God. God is faithful to speak to us. The reason that He doesn't talk to us a lot of times is because we aren't faithful to open the book and see what He has to say to us. Because if we get in the Word, He's going to talk to us. And in the same instance, we will begin to respond back to Him in prayer. Now what we're looking at, and I mentioned this just a few moments ago, is the big picture. This is the skeletal work. A lot of these things are just the points of understanding and knowing what prayer is. And they are something that we can use as tools to begin doing what? Praying. That's what the purpose and goal is, to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Begin that prayer process. Well, we've looked at the Word and we've looked at prayer. There's two horizontal spokes there. One is the spoke of fellowship. These are dealing with interpersonal relationships with those that are around us. In the area of fellowship, quite frankly, folks, you guys have got one of the warmest, most receptive, servant heart fellowships that I have ever come across. I mean, the folk here are warm and they're receptive. I've been in some places where I couldn't wait to get out. And it wasn't because of the weather. It wasn't because of, you know, the town itself, but the people just weren't receptive. They just weren't as warm, but you don't have a problem with that. You guys are warm. I mean, you make us feel comfortable. And I like that, and I appreciate that. And I share that honestly and frankly, because you've got something that a lot of people don't have. And that's God's blessing to you. There's also the area of witnessing. That's taking and engaging what God is showing us and just passing along to those that we come in contact with. The ones that live around us, the ones that we work with, the ones that are at the school, the ones that are at the social functions, the ones that are at the PTA, the ones that, you know, wherever we're at. We need to be able to skillfully say, this is what Jesus has done for my life. And I'd like to be able to share that with you so that you can invite Him into your life. And we need to do it skillfully. And it takes some time to learn what God's Word says and be able to say, this is what God's Word says. This isn't my opinion. And let them see what God's Word, because God's Word is going to use that to convict them. All right, I'll stop preaching and get back to the deal here. Here we go. Well, let me give you an idea. I'll be frank with you on the illustration of my life. First of all, we've got Christ at the center. And then the foundational spoke, the Word. I enjoy reading God's Word. Boy, I'm just encouraged by it. And it's easy for me to sit there and do that. But there are times that I respond back to God is not what it needs to be. And so my prayer is not, you know, I just don't communicate to my Father like I really need to. So it's not quite as long as spoke. Fellowship. We're blessed in Oklahoma City the same way that that you guys are. We have got a fellowship that's unique, and I'm encouraged about that. So fellowship, piece of cake. I mean, we're talking nice, long spoke there, a lot of good fellowship. But Evangelism. I don't always make the opportunities that I need to in order to be able to evangelize those that are around me. I just am not faithful consistently like I really need to be. Okay, let's connect the dot. That's one of the best egg-shaped wheels that you'll ever see anywhere around. The whole idea with the wheel illustration is to be honest and frank with ourselves and to see in comparison where we're at in our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The thing about this particular illustration, the wheel, is that it doesn't become static. It's always changing. There's always that process of the sin nature warring against the nature that God has given to us, the regenerate nature. And so it's always changing. He's always wanting to make sure that, you know, He's the Lord of our life. These things will always change. There are some opportunities that I have where evangelism, I may have two or three opportunities, and I'll take those opportunities to be able to share the gospel. It comes in seasons. So it's always a continual process. Now, quite frankly, we wouldn't get very far on a wheel that was in this shape if we tried to put it on a vehicle. I know. The first car I owned was an old 64 Volkswagen, and it had four wheels that looked just about like this. You got it above 25 miles per hour, and you endangered your life, your passenger's life, and any of those that were on the road that got within a short distance away from you, because it was a dangerous vehicle. But that is not what we need to be. But it gives us an illustration and as a guide, a measurement that we can be able to use as a tool. Does that make sense? Let's stand up again. That's right. That's not a bad idea. You better be careful. You'll be doing that next. Okay, be sure and stretch. You know, just get it out of your system. Actually, I should be sitting down while you guys are standing up. My legs are getting a little rubbery, a little weary. Okay, let's sit down. Let's continue. All right, the parts of prayer. Again, this is a skeletal beginning point to help understand some of the parts of what are involved in communicating to our Father. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is just acknowledging God, acknowledging His character. It's not asking for anything. It's acknowledging Him for who He is. And that's our Heavenly Father. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Ezra knew what it was to exalt God for who God was. The psalmist David says in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6, "I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name each day and forever. Great is Jehovah, greatly praise him. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children what glorious things he does. I will meditate about your glory, your splendor, your majesty and miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds shall be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness." David knew how to praise God, to adore his Heavenly Father. Now, one of the things that I use as a tool, because I'm not very good at forming the thoughts and the words that I want to take and adore my Heavenly Father, I will take these Psalms and I will personalize them. I'll replace the words with I and me and making it something that I personally pray to God. And God loves that. He loves to hear His word prayed back to Him. He doesn't mind it at all. He inspired it. He wants to hear it back. And quite frankly, that is one of the best ways I use to adore my Heavenly Father. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Tell Him. Speak it. He loves to hear it. Our God is a jealous God. And He wants all that adoration. He wants all of that praise. We need to tell Him. Well, another part of praying to God is confession. Folks, don't kid yourselves. We don't take God by surprise in anything that we do. God already knows about it. Confession is just simply admitting my disobedience to Him. That's all sin is disobedience. It's not doing the right thing. It's agreeing with God with what we have done and that He already knows about. So clear the air. We're doing it so that we can continue the fellowship with Him. We need to confess it as for what it is. Proverbs 28:13. You might write this down because I don't think it's on your list there. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." You know what forsaking is? It's having a changed mind. It's repenting. Stop doing the wrong thing and start going in the right direction. That's what forsaking it is. That's what repentance is. 1 John 1:9, most of us are familiar with, and says, "And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There are things that I do and things that I say that I am not sensitive to. I say something, it will offend someone. I disobey and I don't realize it. The Holy Spirit is faithful to show me that. But even many times before He shows me that, I still have the opportunity of getting it cleansed and getting it taken care of. Things that, you know, it says in the Word in the New Testament that we will be judged for every idle word that we say. Folks, God alone could pin me on the wall with all the idle words that I say that hurt, that are biting, that are satirical. And it's usually at the expense and cost of someone else. So God is making me more sensitive to that. But in this, it says that He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, the things that I don't even realize that I'm doing that are wrong. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 2:1. A powerful illustration of Christ working in our behalf. 1 John 2:1. John is writing and he says, I love the way John writes because of his concern and his love for other believers. He calls them dear children. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So what he's saying, I'm writing this letter to you so that you don't blow it. That's the whole purpose of this. In the same breath, he says, "But if anybody does sin," he knew his children, he knew himself, he knows the nature of man, "we're going to sin." I'll start over. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He's talking to believers here. This isn't to sinners. He's talking to us as believers. He calls us dear children. He says, "You're going to blow it." But he says, "We've got a defense." The King James Version says, "We have an advocate," which is a law term, "that is through Jesus Christ to come before the Father." Now, in our judicial system, we have the judge, we have the defense lawyer, and we have the prosecutor. The whole system that we have works such that the prosecutor says, "Your Honor, so-and-so here is guilty of the following," and he begins to list the offense. The defense lawyer says, "I will prove that my client is not guilty of what he's been accused of," and they will begin the battle. Well, the perfect picture that Jesus is drawing here, that John is revealing to us, is that we have God the Heavenly Father. We have Jesus as being the defense, and we'll use me as an illustration. Now, Jesus, the defense, comes before the God, the Heavenly Father, and says, "Your Honor, Father, John is guilty. He is guilty of disobeying you. He is guilty of," and he begins to list all of the specifics. God, the Father, the judge, says, "Because of his disobedience, because of his sin, he's separated from me, he's condemned for all eternity." But that's where the beautiful part comes in, because Jesus says, "Your Honor, you are right. He is guilty of that. But John has pled the blood that I have shed on Calvary. I paid that price completely when I died, and he has accepted that as the full payment of the death penalty that he deserves and that he is supposed to have." And so the Father says, "Come and unite with me." It's great. Verse 2 here says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is a tremendously powerful picture. I stand accused. I am condemned. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, he becomes the atoning sacrifice for me. He takes my place. Great illustration, isn't it? I love that. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to thee. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." Ever felt guilty? I have. And I continue to stay guilty. Now, there are times when I have been able to kind of suppress it and get it out of my mind. But then there is something that, not by accident, that will happen that will remind me of the problem and bring back the guilt. The guilt is just the symptom. The guilt isn't the problem. The guilt is the symptom of what I've done as disobedience. I think that today we have a lot of believers who are shackled, useless before God, before men because they are ridden with guilt because of something they've done as disobedience. What can they do? They carry this weight around, and I mean, it just burdens them. They need to confess it for what it is. It's sin, it's disobedience. And God has taken and paid the price for that completely. And yet they keep hanging on to it. No, God can't forgive someone like me. Satan's got us so duped to think that. Folks, Jesus already knows about it. We're not hiding anything from Him. We need to confess it for what it is. Disobedience, sin. Get it taken care of. Clear the air. Satan's going to try to come back and nail us again, but we need to realize that God has already taken care of that through His Son, Jesus. Does that make sense? Well, I hope so, because, boy, God is faithful to His Word on that. Okay, we looked at adoration, we looked at confession, now thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is just saying, thank you. You blessed me. Thank you. I appreciate. And maybe I simplify things too much, but I don't, I can't handle the difficult stuff. Some things are just too much for me. So I've got to keep it simple. It's just saying thank you. Ephesians 5:20 says, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Say thank you. He likes that. Well, we look here at the last one, the supplication. And that's just simply asking God for things. Now, quite frankly, in my prayer life, I'm pretty strong on that. I've got that nailed. God, gimme, 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 gimme. And yet He is showing me that there's a balance. He only wants me to be able to have that as a small part of what the whole process is in communicating to Him, the adoring Him, praising Him for who He is. He loves that worship. Confessing to Him the things that I have done wrong and admitting that I'm wrong. Thanking Him and then asking. Ask specifically. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. James 4:2 says, in the last part there says, you do not have because you do not ask. We need to ask. Well, there's another one there. We looked at the acrostic acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. There's another one there. It's intercession. Intercession is praying for others. There's another little handout that we'll give you here at the end of the deal, and it helps to get a grasp on how we need to pray for others, and there's a very important role in that. As a matter of fact, there are some people who don't even pray for themselves that we need to be praying for, that need our help to be released from burdens, to even come to the point of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. James 5, verse 14 through 20, kind of paraphrasing it all together, says that we need to pray for each other's health. We need to pray for each other's faith. We need to pray for their protection from sinning. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be praying for those family members that don't know Him. We need to be praying for those brothers and sisters who are burdened and have some problems that they are shackled with. We need to lift them up. God wants to know about those. All right, let's stop and stretch again. I tell you what, we're going to make sure that you don't fall asleep. All right, let's sit down. Well, what are some hindrances to prayer? And what does God's Word say that we can do to overcome them? Well, we talked about not asking. We need to ask. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You're not getting your prayers answered? Are you praying? Are you asking? Selfish motive. Second reason we have a problem. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Have you ever asked for something that you just knew was just a selfish motive? I have. Matter of fact, there's been some things where I really knew and felt in my heart that it was God's will for me to begin to pray about. And as I began to pray about those things, God began to say, no, it's not the best thing. You're praying all wrong. Let me show you what my perspective is. Let me show you what my view is. Quite frankly, there are times when I fight that because I don't want to give up some of those selfish things. I have a struggle with that. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we petition anything in agreement with His will, He hears us. And if we know that He listens to us, whatever we may petition, then the requests we ask of Him are assured us. We need to pray in accordance to His will. Again, it's not praying things that you know, God, give us the rubber stamp of approval. There are some things that I have been guilty of doing that, you know, after I've done them, I've said, you know, God, was this really your will? I mean, is this something that I really should have done? And I've realized that I've blown it. I have been disobedient. We talked about sin and disobedience. What do? Confess it. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says in the Living Bible, listen now. I always do that extra loud because that's the way it starts out. Nothing personal. The Lord isn't too weak to save you, and He isn't getting deaf. It really does start out that way. He can hear you when you call, but the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, He has turned His face away from you and will not listen anymore. It doesn't go any further than the top of this ceiling. God cannot hear it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He just won't hear us. He can't. He can't fellowship with something that's unclean. We've got to confess it for sin as it is. Well, another problem that we run into, that's the reason why our prayers are not answered, is unbelief. Matthew 13:58 is a very short verse, but a very powerful verse. It says, and He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'll give you some background. Jesus had gone back to Nazareth, His own hometown. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He began to read the scrolls and the scripture of the Old Testament, a passage in Isaiah. He finished reading, He rolled them up, and He handed them to the the priest. And he began to expound on what he had just read. And the passage he happened to be reading was talking about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And he began to tell them that I am the fulfillment of that message. I am the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah was talking about hundreds of years ago. And you can just visualize what they were doing. They were whispering among themselves, this is Jesus. He grew up here. We know His brothers. We know His sisters. You know, He's the carpenter's son. Who does He think He is telling us that He is the Son of God, that He's the fulfillment of this prophecy? And it says that they tried to take Him out and they tried to push Him off a cliff. Verse 58 says, and He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Quite frankly, I think that Jesus had some of the best things in store for the town of Nazareth than any other place that He was going to do His ministry. But He couldn't do it because of their unbelief. They would not allow Him to. They missed out on whatever God had for them because of their unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We need to diligently seek Him. We need to believe His word. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. That's a tough one for me to comprehend because I don't always know how God is going to answer a prayer. I don't know the timing that He has. And that's hard for me to be patient and to wait on God for what His best is for my life or for my family's life or for my business or whatever, because I become impatient. And yet God's timing is far better than mine because He has the picture of the whole scope, the big perspective. That's hard for me to comprehend sometimes. Well, another prayer and another way of getting a grip on that is number 5. How can I follow through on all the prayer requests that I hear of and for the ones that I'm responsible to pray for? One thing that we've talked about is making and using a specific prayer list. I use that as a tool. I'm not married to that thing. I keep it simple, but I use it as a reminder, as a refresher, and as a way of keeping track of what God is doing, how He's working in my life and in the lives of those that I'm praying for. Another thing is praying for a person immediately. I'm asked to do that as I'm going through the day. Someone will say, you know, John, I really need for you to call or to pray for me about this particular situation. And I say, sure, fine. I hang up the phone and I forget about it. I don't do it. 2-3 days later, a week later, they call up and say, you're not going to believe how God answered that prayer that you prayed for me about. Yeah, glad to do it. Anytime, no problem. Oh, I forgot all about that. And so, you know, I need to take care of it right then when they ask me to. Oh, boy, I've done that before. We need to use prayer hangers, some things that remind us. There's a fellow that I'm working with right now, works for an oil company. Anytime I see one of the stations on one of the corners as I'm driving around in my sales position in the printing business, I'll use that as an opportunity, as a reminder to pray for him right then, right there, It's a reminder. My five-year-old will start kindergarten this next year. I've already begun to pray for her and the school that she goes to and for the opportunities that she has and all of this, that she'll be protected and that she'll do well. And so I use the reminder of a school bus. Every time I see a school bus, Father, you know, I want to pray for Hillary because she's going to start kindergarten this next year, and she's a little apprehensive about it, and it's going to be new for her. And so I use that as a reminder. Does that make sense? Well, not having enough time to pray. I mentioned to you I like to read in the Word. I thoroughly enjoy that, and sometimes I get so involved in it that I take up too much time doing that. God's showing me that I need to be a little more time conscious and sensitive and really finish the communication process by praying back to Him. So I've got to be more careful. Just take the time that I would normally spend, cut it in half, and make sure I get that prayer time in. I've just got to make it a point to do that. I try to take time that's dead spots during the day, that we're not doing anything else. We've got our brain in neutral, or we may have the radio on as we're tooling around town. And I use those as opportunities to be able to pray instead of just wasting the time. I don't like to do it when I'm walking or when I'm commuting or waiting for an appointment. All those times can be used. There's a quote here by a prayer warrior by the name of Gordon. Follow along as I read this. This guy really has it wired and has the perspective on prayer. It says, "The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer." I always put that part in there because it keeps me humble. You know, there's nothing, it's easy to get up and talk about prayer. It really is. It's tough to get before my Heavenly Father and pray to Him. And so that keeps me humble right there. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who can explain about prayer. We've got enough books on the market right now that do that. But I mean those people who take the time to pray. It does take time. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. This guy knew the power of what prayer was all about. Boy, that just puts me to shame when I realize how little time that I spend in time or spend in prayer before my Heavenly Father. Well, don't stop now. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I wish I could give you a time parameter on how long we should pray about a particular matter, but I can't. I'm not sure. I don't know how long or how short a time that we should pray about a particular matter. I've been praying for my brother for years. In my zeal, 12 years ago when I invited Christ into my life, I would share with anything that would move, human or not. And one of those that got in my path one day in my zeal was my brother. And boy, I just unloaded on him. I just did it all wrong. Just blew it. And he just became angry. He didn't want to talk about spiritual matters. He didn't want to talk about anything. And so the fellow that I was spending time with that was trying to show me what it was to walk with God, discipling me, said, best thing you can do is just shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Don't say anything at all. You know, you've blown it already. You talk anymore and you're just going to make matters worse. So I began to intercede in prayer for him. And I didn't know really what was going to happen. But what I began to see after about a year and a half was that my brother and I began to open the communication lines again. And we didn't talk about spiritual matters at first. No, I stayed away from that one with a 10-foot pole. I wasn't about to do that. But just to be able to begin to communicate again, because I had blown it big time and really had turned him away from me and away from the things of God. My brother's still not a Christian yet today. But boy, he and I can talk about things. We can even talk about spiritual things. And yet that, to me, is a miracle of what God can do in answering prayer. In interceding, because the wall was there that I had built, but God began to work on him that undoing all the things that I had done wrong. My brother might be a Christian today if I hadn't blown it like I did years ago because of my zeal and my lack of being sensitive to other people. But I know that one day he will be. Well, there's another passage, 1 Kings 18, verse 36 through 45. I like this story. This is an example of prayer that God answers. The Israelites were worshiping Baal. They were going back from Jehovah and then back to Baal, back and forth, and they were just real wishy-washy in who they wanted to worship. And Elijah finally, got all the people together, and he said, "All right, we're going to make up your minds once and for all. You can either worship Baal or you can worship the true Jehovah God. This is what we're going to do. And he threw the challenge out to the prophets of Baal. And I think there was, 350 or 450? I don't remember off the top of my head. But he said, guys, build yourself an altar. Take the bull of the two that we have here and sacrifice it to your God. If your God will take and consume it in fire, then it shows that your God is the living God. If not, and I do mine, and my God takes and consumes it, then the people will worship the true and living God. The prophets of Baal said, fine. So they built their altar. They put their wood on there. They put their bull on there. And they began to dance around the altar, and they began to chant to their God. And so it got about noontime, and the passage along in there says that Elijah began to taunt them. You know, you better shout louder. Your God can't hear you. He's away, you know, and he's sleeping and all this. And he began to have a good time with this. And so it said they continued to do this, and they got louder in the afternoon, and then they began to cut themselves. That was one of the practices that they had before their God, was to worship, you know, their firstborn as a sacrifice, as well as to cut themselves. And finally, it just got just before dark, and it says they finally quit. So Elijah. God's timing is so much different than what my own is. I don't understand it sometimes. Well, prayer secrets and practical helps. We're blazing along right here. First of all, keep your gaze on God and your glance on the requests. That is a difficult situation to do because we become impatient. But we need to keep the perspective on what God's view is and not what our own is. Secondly, we need to let prayer be our first choice and not our last. Well, God, I've done everything else, so I may as well pray to you about it. I'm afraid I approach my Heavenly Father in that respect many times over things. But according to the Word, it says we're supposed to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And it says that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. And so one of the best ways I can do that is to let Him be my first consultant and to be the first source that I go to in order to be able to communicate what God is showing me that is on my mind as I'm reading in His Word. Well, I need to pray more from conviction than from crisis. I have also begun praying for my 5-year-old in her dating life. No, she has not begun dating yet. But I know that one of these days that she will. And I want an umbrella of protection surrounding her beginning right now, that she can know what it is to have right choices and have the wisdom that only God can give to do what's best in a dating relationship. On the other hand, I have seen situations in families where a person just cries out to God and says, you know, God, save my daughter or my son from the problem that they're having in the dating relationship that they've gotten themselves into. That's crisis praying. God can answer those prayers. Don't get me wrong. And He will. But we need to begin praying before a crisis arises. And so, like I said, I've begun praying for both my daughters because I want God's just complete hedge in surrounding them to protect them from what is going to be happening. Dating is going to be tough for them. It was tough when I was young, but I think it's even gotten tougher now than when it was done in my time. Not that I'm that old. We need to pray retail, not wholesale. And what I'm saying there is that we need, don't use a shotgun approach. You know, I love you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Forgive my sins. Bless everybody. Good day. And then we go on our way. He wants us to pray specifically. He wants us to bring before Him the specific petitions that are troubling us, that are on our heart. And a lot of times, we don't really know what we need to pray, but the Holy Spirit begins to prompt us. Pray about that attitude that you have with the fellow at the office there that you need to really take care of. Pray retail, not wholesale. And realize also that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Folks, there have been some things that I didn't know how to phrase. I didn't know how to say when I come before God. I mean, I was in agony. I was broken. I was just hurting, and I didn't know how to do it. And quite frankly, the only thing that came out of my mouth were just some groans. I mean, I was burdened, and I was heavy. And after I'd spent time before God prostrate in that position, I knew that He had heard the petitions and knew what my heart was about because of what the Holy Spirit... I don't understand how that happens, but I know the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. And He becomes that go-between, that petitioner that brings my request before the Father. I don't know how that works, quite frankly, but I'm grateful and thankful that He's there and that He does help me. Well, some practical things. Lastly, we're running into the last part of it now. You need a time when you're at your best. For me, that's the morning time. I think for Jesus, it was the morning time. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." I think He had to have that time. I think if He didn't, the crowds would start hunting him down, and they'd start wanting to, be fed, be healed, see all the miracles. We need a place where it's quiet and where we can get away. Now, that was easier to do when Michelle and I were single. It's not as tough now with two little girls. But I had one mother share with me a while back in a workshop. They said that she had two kids, and she said, frankly, there are some mornings when they're up before I am, and I have to take one and set one on my knee and have the other one stand beside me, and I have to read, and I may get some interruptions. But she said, I've got to do it, because if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. She said, I can't let that be an excuse or a reason just because I'm not alone, and just not because I have a quiet place to keep me from spending time with my father. She said, that's more important to me than anything. So she said, I may have, both those kids right there beside me, and I'll do it. I think she has the right perspective. We can't always have the ideal situation, but we need to be careful not to let that be an excuse to keep from spending time with him. We need a plan. We need to have an approach to it. It won't happen by accident. Quite frankly, the first time I was ever challenged to spend time with God in the Word and time in the prayer, I did not meet with great success. I thought that I could go ahead and get up and kneel beside my bed and keep the light off and, kind of keep it a spiritual atmosphere. Next thing I knew, I'd overslept, and I was running behind for the rest of the day. So I didn't meet with good success the first time I took that attempt when I was challenged to be able to spend time with God. So we need to make sure that it's a plan. Make it flexible. Make it work for you. Don't become so glued to a structured plan that it becomes a legalized plan of getting to God and being able to take and just check it off and say, yeah, I've spent time with God today. Here we go. That's not the purpose. He wants genuine communion between me and Him. And that's our time. Well, we need a Bible. That's what He's going to use to communicate to us. We need pencil and paper. There are times in the morning when I am getting up, my mind is starting to churn and really get going. I'm thinking, I need to follow up on this particular sales call I made yesterday. I need to take care of this phone call. I need to take care of this detail. And all of a sudden I realized my quiet time, my time alone with God, has now become a planning session for the rest of my day on my sales appointments. And so I have to take and write it down as jot it and then set it aside and get back to what I plan to do, and that's to spend time with God. Satan's going to try to do what he can to distract us. Anything to keep us from spending time with the King. And so I may have to do that 2 or 3 times and write it down, but then when I'm finished and I've got that out of my mind, I can pick it up and I can take and go on my way so that I'm not burdened with that and trying to remember, I've got to take care of this, I've got to take care of this, I've got to take care of this. We can write it down and set it aside and not have to worry about it. One of the things I do to kind of keep it fresh and to keep it something that is vital to me is to have some devotion books. You may have some. One that I've used in the past is Streams in the Desert. Another one is Seasons of Life by Charles Swindoll. Great helps. Some things that are a real blessing to me. One of the things I also do is to walk, and I may pray out loud. So I'll troop back and forth and wear some leather to go ahead and take care of some things.
Could you give that list again?
One of them was Streams in the Desert. Was that done? Is that by Charles Swindoll also? I'm not sure. I don't know who wrote that. I couldn't tell you. Even if I heard it, I might not realize which one it was. The other one was Seasons of Life, and that one was by Charles Swindoll. I like some of his stuff that he does. Well, we've got the perfect plan here to take and get before God and all, but quite frankly, this isn't something that's a complete, concise little do-it-yourself plan. These are some tools and a way of being able to begin communicating with God if you're not. But the whole point is that you've got, and I've got to just take the time to get before God. We need to begin to pray. If we're not praying, that's what we need to begin to do. Does that make sense? I mean, we can talk and we can read all the books that we want and we can go to all the seminars that we want, but it boils down to the fact that we've got to take the time to pray. And it's going to take some time. It's going to be a sacrifice of something that you could probably be doing, if it's nothing more than sleep. I mean, there are some times when sleep is a very precious commodity to me. But I know that my time with my Heavenly Father may be more important than the extra 15 or 20 minutes that I might be able to spend on the rack. Are there any questions? Is there anything that anyone wants to say?
Can I just make just a comment that was so precious to me reading the book about prayer by Gordon, and he said that we can do service, Christian service, and we can speak Christian words or the word of God with our mouth. But all of that is sort of mixed with us. It's kind of impure. But when we're praying before his throne, it's a total work of his. It's like we're only a channel where he so purely can work through. And I just wanted to share that with you because I thought it was such a neat argument for prayer.
Well, it really is. You know, you reminded me of what a definition of grace that I heard one time that was given by Bill Gothard. And that said, it was very simple. And he repeated this probably about the 30th or 40th time that he said it. It finally dawned on me that he was giving the definition of grace. And he said that grace was nothing more than the desire and the power to do God's will. The desire and power to do God's will. Do you know what that means? That means grace that God gives me not only the power to do His will, but it also gives me even the desire to do His will. Because you see, there's nothing that is good about me. Before God, I am a sinner. I don't even have the desire to be able to, you know, take and be the kind of person that I need to be before Him. And that's the great miracle that God begins. He gives me not only the power to accomplish His will, but He gives me the desire to do it. Because on my own, I don't even have that. That keeps me humble. So He gives me the desire to pray before Him, and He gives me the power and the ability to be able to do it, the physical strength, the mental strength, the capability to become before Him. You reminded me of that when you gave me that illustration by Gordon. What else? Anything?
I'm a morning person, too, and I get my prayer in the morning. But I thought this was kind of unique for those that are night people. Luke 6:12, and this is Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went up into the hill to pray and spent the night praying.
Ah. Okay, you night birds, here you go. That's Luke 6:12. I appreciate that. I really do, because I think a lot of these night owls that stay up have probably been given a bad rap, you know, because, you know, scripturally I can support getting up in the morning, but here we have the opportunity where God will honor even people who stay up late. I'd like to, but boy, I can't. Boy, you know, when it hits 9:30, I'm, you know, crashed out and, you know, it's adios. What else? Any other comments? Any other things that someone likes to share?
God says the word, two or three are gathered together in my name and they're in their midst. He doesn't really give a definition they have to be in the same place, because God can hear, you know, us from various places. And we had a Bible study group where we set aside 8 at night to say a prayer for each other and for our families. And I've got my watch set so it automatically rings every night at 8 o'clock, you know, on my wristwatch here. And that's been helpful for you, because sometimes you get so busy in your daily activities, you forget. But when that alarm goes off, it reminds me to pray. And there are probably other people that are praying at that same time, too. And that, I think that's been helpful.
That is excellent. Excellent. Kip, I think you were going to say something.
I was going to just comment on when you're talking about guilt. I would guess for me that is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks to communicating with God. You know, because it's like I'm feeling guilty or I'm feeling unclean, and so then I just feel like, what's the use? You know? And so then you let that keep going for a while, and then all of a sudden you just decide, enough of this, you know, get rid of this guilt. But I once heard that if somebody gave a talk, and they talked on the three C's, and it said that the world seeks for us to compromise, Satan seeks to condemn, but the Holy Spirit seeks to convict. And I think that's been a real help for me in these last weeks. I've been thinking about that, because it's really easy for me to look at myself as far as, you know, me being in the world, and sometimes I just get, you know, it's easy sometimes to get down on yourself.
Yeah.
You know, when you don't take the opportunities, or when you know you say something that wasn't right, or you thought something that wasn't right, the world says, you know, you're a lousy person.
Yeah.
And that's when Satan says, and there's no use in praying either. God doesn't even like you anymore. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know, none of those are right.
That's right. I appreciate that because I think that's true. I think we need to keep a short account. Don't let it drag on. Take care of it. I appreciate that. That was the world tries to make us compromise. Satan tries to condemn us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. Good. Yes.
My mouth one more time. The Lord has just taught me that, you know, He will forgive me when I confess, but I have to forgive myself.
That's always a stickler, isn't it?
Yes. You know, because I'll keep bringing it up against myself. Well, if I hadn't done it,
yeah.
The Lord says, forgive yourself. I've forgiven you.
Yeah, it's taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Press on.
It's like we have the ability to do something that God doesn't. God says He forgives and then forgets. We ask for forgiveness, but we don't forget.
Yeah. And this helps me forget when I say, okay, I forgive myself. Because I know where I'm at. I'm a sinner. I'm in a sinful world. But I can forgive me because Jesus has done
that. That's right.